Hebrews chapter 6. We was in Hebrews last month, and we, by way of review, we looked at chapter 2 at one of the warning passages found in the book of Hebrews. And we briefly looked at authorship and how nobody really knows who wrote the book of Hebrews other than the Holy Spirit, we believe, obviously, was the ultimate author. But secondary to authorship is the audience. You know, who was this book written to? We believe it was written to saved individuals. We do not believe it was written to lost people. We do not believe that the New Testament uses language like brethren to refer to lost people. We do not believe that the New Testament uses language like having a priesthood that applies to lost people. And so we looked at briefly the audience, and we looked at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And we looked at how salvation in this context is referring to the part of our salvation that we would refer to as sanctification. When we're saved, we are instantly justified. That has nothing to do with us. That's God justifying us. When we are in eternity, we will be glorified. Our salvation will be final in that sense. And that's the work of God. But while here on earth, we're to work on our sanctification. And obviously, that's not a work that we can do alone, but it is a work that we're responsible to perform. And so we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 6. And before we start reading in there, I do want to make a few statements that, number one, words matter. When we deal with people, when we communicate in words. A lot of times people may ask you, why do you take the Bible literally? Well, God gave us language as a communication tool. And it works best when we take people literally. And so we take the Word of God literally. We believe God wanted to clearly communicate to the world revelation about Himself and His Son and what His Son has done for us. And so we take it in a literal sense. We believe it was given literally. And because of that, we like to study our Bible closely to see what words are used and what doctrines can be formed from those words. I was asked by a missionary friend of mine a few weeks ago, what kind of study Bible would I recommend people that are new converts get? And I said, I would not recommend any study Bible for a new convert, because when you get a study Bible, you're getting a lot of notes that may or may not be biblical, they may or may not be accurate, they may or may not reflect the beliefs that we hold dear to our hearts. I'm preaching tonight out of a Scofield study Bible. But even one of the very first notes he has in his reference on Genesis chapter 1 teaches things that we don't believe. And so we have to understand that while it's good to study, we ought to be careful who we study and what we study, and we make sure that God's Word is the final authority. And when we interpret it in a consistent, literal manner, it makes sense. And so we find ourselves in chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. May we pray before we begin. Lord, help me as I preach your word. Help me to encourage your people. I pray that we would look at this passage and that we would leave tonight understanding what it means, and in doing so, be more made more Christ-like and grow as a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, obviously, as I mentioned last month, we see the word therefore, and obviously we ought to see what it's there for. And if we backtrack a few verses up, We find an analogy here in verse 12. The Bible says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now everybody in here that has watched a child or a grandchild, you know that there's things that babies are going to do. They're going to stick anything in their mouth they can put their hands on. All right, and half the time it's not good for them. And the analogy here is that there's babes in the church that cannot handle strong meat, and also there are babes in the church that will swallow everything that comes their way. They may be anxious to eat a little bit, but they're not quite discerning on what goes in their mouth. And we all seen the warning on those toys from McDonald's and the Happy Meal. If you have children under the age of 3, ask for the special toy that they can't bite the head off or chew the arm off and that kind of stuff. So he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The principles here is basically the ABCs, the very basic things about Christ. Leaving the basic things of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, the Bible does not say let us go on unto never sin again. The Bible doesn't say let us go on unto we'll never make another mistake. But the Bible uses the word perfection there that is used much like in Luke chapter 8 when the parable is given of the seeds. The Bible says some fell on thorny ground and it sprung up but was not able to give fruit unto perfection. That word is meaning maturity. It says, let us go on unto perfection or maturity. And then we find in verse 3 a statement, and this we will do if God permit. Well, if God permits, that means God may not permit some to go on to maturity. And we'll see in a minute why that may be. And so, we go to verses 4 through 5. We're given a list of people that are described by certain words and certain phrases. It says, for it is impossible for those, number one, who are once enlightened, number two, have tasted of the heavenly gift, number three, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, number four, they have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. And there we have a description of folks who, by all sane people, would probably agree this sounds like Christian people. I mean, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. And what is the heavenly gift? Well, it's salvation. The death of Jesus was the gift, okay? They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Nowhere in the New Testament are lost people are explained as having tasted of salvation and being made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So we have here people that appear to be saved. The Bible says, for it is impossible. What is it impossible to? Verse 6. If they shall fall away, it will be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now, those that know the book of Hebrews, those that study their Bible a lot, those that are attracted to difficult passages, you know this is a very difficult passage to preach because there's a lot of viewpoints on what this actually means. Some people believe this would refer to loss of salvation because they rightfully see the description of people here being saved. In fact, this is the castle from which the flag of Arminianism flies very high. Free will Baptist that believes salvation is obviously not permanent. A few problems with that view is obviously we believe in the eternal security of the believer. If words mean anything, if the words eternity are eternal, if the words forever, if they have any meaning whatsoever, then salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in our life is permanent. Okay? So the view that this is lost salvation obviously ignores hundreds of New Testament passages that would teach otherwise. In fact, that reminds me of the story of a fellow that went to get a haircut and a shave. He had never gotten one of those old-fashioned shaves before. So he goes to the barbershop. The place is packed. He's thinking, man, I just want to shave. All these people need haircuts. Well, it was so full that the barber called his wife out in the back room and asked if she would do the shaves. And so the shaving chair opened up, and he walked up. He noticed her name tag said Grace. He said, hey, Grace, I need to get cleaned up here. I never had this done before. And she said, we'll just lay back. We'll take care of you. So she shaved his face. He went home. The next day he got up and just, I mean, smooth as it ever was. He said, man, that was nice. He didn't think much of it till the next day. It was just as smooth as it was the day before. So he went back to the barbershop. He said, man, I got to tell you, I've never had a shave last this long. He said, well, don't you know you've been shaved by grace? Once shaved, always shaved. Boom, boom.
Amen.
Those of you who may have come from a denomination or know people that believe that you can lose your salvation, most people would agree that you can get it back. Now, they use this verse to teach you can lose your salvation. However, what this verse is saying, if it taught that, now it doesn't, but if it taught it, it's saying it is impossible to renew them again. And so if it did teach loss of salvation, then it teaches once you're saved and you lose it, you can never get it back. And most people that believe in don't believe in eternal security believe that you can get it back. And also, I shared with the young people this morning, we talked about eternal security. You got to categorize sin if you believe that you can lose your salvation, because now you have to say, okay, now what do I have to do to lose it? What sin do I have to commit? How many sins do I have to commit? And the Bible obviously makes no distinction, because there's no way that you can lose your salvation. The book of John is filled with text we could go to. Another view that a lot of people have is they say, well, obviously, since you can't lose your salvation, then this must not be talking about saved people. But the problem is if words mean anything, these are talking about saved people. Where else can you find an accurate description of the character of a Christian unless somebody has tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they have been enlightened, they have tasted the good word of God? And so they say, well, this is speaking of apostasy, people that are false professors and they apostatize. Well, what are they going to apostatize from if they were never saved to begin with? Why would the author exhort non-Christians to press on to maturity in verses 1 through 2 if they were indeed lost people that he was addressing? He would say, there are some of you guys who are lost, you need to get saved. But he addresses them as if they were saved people. And then you have the same dilemma that you have with never being able to be renewed again. If there are false people with false professions, as some would teach this passage is saying, then that would also mean that they too would never be able to be saved, because of the language that says it is impossible to renew them again. And so they have the same dilemma. They rightfully believe in the eternal security of a believer. However, the language here is speaking of believers, and I'm about to tell you what the big problem is here in a minute. The argument is this, that Hebrews is often addressed to a mixed audience. Like some of the warning passages, well, they are applying to the unbeliever, and some of the encouraging passages are preached to the believer that's hearing that. Well, there are some problems that go along with that, because the author in the book of Hebrews, there's two things that he never does. He never says, he never gives a clear tone that he's uncertain of some of their salvation. The author believes that he is writing to saved people. And he also doesn't give a clear statement of their need of genuine conversion. Nowhere does the author say, some of you need to be saved because some of you are lost. He addresses them all as if they're believers. Let me see. This warning, just like all the other warnings, there's five warning passages. This warning applies to the believer. Last month we looked at letting these things slip. And we talked about what that word meant and how it was a warning to believers to press on to maturity. We see in chapter 6, we're coming right off the passage where it talks about the author saying, some of you guys are babes and you need to be teachers, but you should be teaching others, but you're not. And he goes right into the description of Christians, and he goes on to say a few things. And it all comes down to really one word. Verse 6, if they shall fall away. Not fall away in all these other views, they believe it means apostatize. But what does the word fall away really mean? And that is where it gets a little hairy, because this is a word that's only found one time in the Greek New Testament. Now, the Greek word is parapipto. It's only found once. Now it is found, I believe, 7 or 8 times in the Septuagint, which would be the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it is translated oftentimes as sin or to transgress. It is found 106 times in classical Greek from the 5th century to the 3rd century B.C., and it is oftentimes translated to fall alongside, or to transgress. It is found over 50 times in the Greek language in the Bible period, the Koine Greek. It is always, most often translated as to fall, or an occasion to fall alongside, and it never, ever, ever means any time to apostatize. It never means to willfully reject Christianity. It never means to willfully reject something that you once claimed to believe. And if it ever did, this would be the singular exception of the known uses in over 600 years. But oftentimes people look at that and they're thinking, okay, that's apostasy. They're either losing their salvation or they're willfully rejecting everything about Christianity. So what was the author saying? If he is addressing saved people that cannot be lost, what is he saying? The danger of falling away that the readers of Hebrew was faced with is parallel to the dangers of the nation of Israel in the wilderness as they fell away from God in Numbers chapter 14. Ever since Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And it goes on to talk about the Exodus generation. And in the context of Hebrews chapter 6, he is constantly referring back to the Exodus generation. Now, what was the Exodus generation? Well, we remember that 12 spies were sent out at Kadesh Barnea. And there's a kid song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And if you go to camp, you'll learn that this year for you little kids. 12 spies went in. They spied out the land and came back. 10 of them said, ain't no way. 12 of them said, it's going to be tough, but we can do it. The people believed the 10. They wanted to stone everybody that even wanted to go into the promised land. God showed up and he was very angry. He swore in his wrath that the generation of 20 years old and up would not enter the promised land. Next day they came back. Now God said, basically, you're going to wander around the wilderness for almost the next 40 years. Your carcasses will fall. Your children will see the promised land. They came back the next day. They said, you know, we kind of thought about this, Moses, and we want to take the land. Moses said, bad idea. Don't do it. They went up. They tried it. They were defeated. And God forgave them of their sin. He forgave the Exodus generation of their rebellion against Him. He provided them manna in the wilderness, water from the rock. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. But because of their rebellion, they were not able to press on into the promised land. And as a consequence, they fell in the wilderness. The original readers of the book of Hebrews were facing the same danger spiritually. If they did not hold fast their confession in Christ, if they disobeyed and rebelled against the Lord and remained in an unrepentant state, if they refused to press on to maturity, then God Himself would not allow them to repent of their sin due to their high-handed and blatant sin against God. And this we will do if God permit. Meaning God may not permit. And he goes on to say, why not? Because there are Christians that fall away. They drift away. Just like Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in closing. And for a passage of this magnitude, there's no way that I can do it justice in the amount of time that I have, but maybe closing in Hebrews or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 would kind of help explain some things. Now, I know there's no afterglow tonight, so I'm not bound by a food restriction here, but I was already threatened that, okay. Oh, I heard amen. That means I have to stop, right? Big Jim, where you at? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. We're talking about rewards here. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Here we go. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Disapproved. Drifted off. Not pressing on to maturity. Not reaching off. Obviously, we don't reach maturity until we get to heaven. But it was the fear of the Apostle Paul, in light of the rewards that he was running for, that he himself would not make it. And that ought to be the solemn thought that you and I have. That if we don't press on to spiritual maturity, that if we don't go on, we have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, we have tasted of the heavenly gift, all those descriptions, if you're saved, that is you. And we are to press on. We're not to be babes, unable to be skilled in the meat of the word. And this was a warning to the Hebrews. As all the warnings are to Hebrews, we're to save people. They are to press on. Because one day we will all stand before Christ. And our works will be judged. And I said last month, and I'll say it again, there'll be some that stand before God. And they will essentially see a life wasted. A life of not pressing on to spiritual maturity, go up and smoke, go up as wood, hay, and stubble. Some will see a life of pressing on towards spiritual things represented by gold, silver, and precious stones. But there'll be some people that day will see their life go up essentially wasted, and they'll press into the nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the charred embers of a wasted life. Amen. And that was a warning that the Apostle Paul, and the Bible says they'll be saved, but in South Carolina language, they were saved by the skin of their teeth. Yet so as by fire. The Bible says they'll suffer loss. And there's going to be a day coming when there will be tears in our eyes. Don't know exactly where the tears come from, but the Bible says He'll wipe them all away. So we need to press on to maturity. We need to get out of the milk of the Word, get into the meat. May we pray. Lord, help us as your people to press on. Help us by your grace to live the Christian life that you have for us. Help us to be mindful of the lost world around us. Help us to be mindful of the warnings in your word. And Lord, may we not be like the generation that you forgave, that you blessed, but you refused to let them go on to the things that you had for them originally. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.